Well, good morning and welcome to our worship service. It is good to be together. We have many of our members who are sick, many who are traveling, so let's please remember to keep them in our prayers. But for those of us that are here, it is good to be here and to worship and glorify God on this first day of the week. We'd like to welcome our visitors as well. It's really good to have you with us. And I always say this, but it really is sincere. It's encouragement to have people from other places, to meet new brethren, to have new faces among us. So thank you for encouraging us. We want to reciprocate that and be an encouragement to you. That is our prayer. So thank you for giving us the opportunity to do that. Thank you for being here with us. And please know that you're always welcome to be with us whenever you have opportunity. I'd like to thank all those of our number who work so diligently to strengthen our congregation. Too many to mention by name. We have so many men who serve during different aspects of our worship service. Men who serve us in the foyer, those who serve us in the audio-visual room, those who help us to prepare the Lord's Supper, those who teach Bible classes, such an important work, our deacons. We just appreciate everyone who works. And let me not omit those who hand out visitors' cards in the foyer. We truly appreciate that. The list would go on and on, but thank you for everything you do. We truly appreciate that. The topic for our lesson this morning is one that has come up over the past couple weeks, a couple different times in different conversations I've had with different brethren. And I figured that if it's come up in conversation a couple of times over the past week or so, then it might be a good time to put a lesson together and present this to the congregation. I don't think I've ever preached specifically on this topic in the 5+ years that I've been here, but it is an important topic. I'm not sure why I haven't, but I thought maybe since I had had the question or had this discussion with a couple of different people over the last week or two, that it's a good time to do that. It has to do with the things we say, but specifically how we use God's name in everyday language. Do we do so in a way that reflects honor and glory on God? Or do we do as so many people in the world around us do, using His name in ways that are irreverent and disrespectful? This morning, let's think about what it means to be respectful of God's name, to understand what it represents, to understand the power behind that name. And let's be diligent in only using God's name in a way that shows respect. I think I'm not getting slides up, so I might have to go without them this morning. Not sure why they're not working. But at any rate, appreciate everybody's attention to this matter because it is important. We're surrounded by people every single day who use God's word in a way that's disrespectful, who use God's word in a way that doesn't honor Him and doesn't glorify Him. And it can become the tendency for us to just do the same thing, to just follow suit. Why would we ever speak of God's name in a way that's not respectful and it's not reverent? So that'll be the theme of the lesson here this morning. It wouldn't surprise you to hear that we'll begin in Exodus chapter 20 and verse 7. Exodus chapter 20 and verse 7, in the Ten Commandments, let's focus on the third of those Ten Commandments. Let's focus on what God taught His people about being respectful of His name, how it applied to the Jews in times of old, but how it still applies to us today. So let's read those likely familiar words for many of us. Exodus chapter 20 and verse 7, the third commandment. God said to His people, "You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes His name in vain." That meant something very specific to the Jews. And we'll get to that specific meaning here in just a few minutes, but the idea behind it certainly still applies to this very day. And so we'll return to that theme here in just a minute. But let's begin by thinking about what God's name represents. Because if we truly understand the power behind the name, then we have a better understanding of why we should only use it in ways that are respectful, in ways that are reverent. Because it's not the name itself, it's what it stands for. You know, on Sunday mornings in our Bible class series entitled Knowing God, we're considering a series of attributes that God possesses and that He shares with us. Some attributes are harder to understand, like the ones we thought about this morning. Others are a little easier because we can relate to them and we can mirror those. But just think about the fact that God's name represents all of those attributes. His love, His mercy, His patience, His compassion, and yes, His wrath, all of that and more is represented by that name, That's why his name is important. That's why his name is to be considered as holy. Not the word itself, but what it represents. Very quickly, I'd like to read a series of scriptures from the Old Testament and from the New Testament. I'm going to go through these relatively quickly. If you can't keep up, I'd encourage you just to write them down. Come back to them later. Let's think about these series of scriptures that teach us how important God's name is, to help us to understand what it truly represents. And I'll start in Psalm 111 and verse 9. Psalm 111 and verse 9. Again, I'm going to go pretty quickly, but read Psalm 111 and verse 9 if you're there. God has sent redemption to his people. He has commanded his covenant forever. Holy and awesome is his name. Well, is it his name that's holy and awesome? Well, it's what it represents, because God is holy and God is awesome. And so his name reflects that. And his name isn't something to be taken for granted. His name is special because of what it represents and who it represents. Let me get caught up because it looks like we've made contact with our slides. Bear with me just 1 second so we get back on track, because I really like these slides that I made this morning. There we are. There was Psalm 111 and verse 9. Let's turn now to the New Testament. Like I said, I'm going to go pretty quickly. Having the slides up will help you write the references down if you need to. Acts 4 and verse 12. Let's read together Acts 4 and verse 12 in the New Testament. Nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. God's name represents his saving power. It represents the sacrifice that Christ made on the cross. It represents the fact that God raised him from the dead so we could have an eternal life in heaven. So is that a name to be taken lightly? Absolutely not. Let's go backwards in the New Testament to Matthew 6 and verse 9. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 9, Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount is teaching us how to pray. He teaches us how we should open a prayer, how we should begin a prayer by honoring God and honoring his name. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 9, Jesus says, "In this manner, therefore, pray, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name." What does hallowed mean? It means special. It means holy. It means sacred. So God is special. He's holy and he's sacred, and that's represented in his name. Why would we just throw it around as part of a slang expression, as so many people in this world around us do? Of course we would avoid doing that. And finally, turn forward in the New Testament, Philippians 2, verses 10 and 11. Philippians chapter 2, verses 10 and 11. Let's note the way that Paul writes that we should respond to the name of Christ. So Philippians 2, verses 10 and 11, we read that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, of those in heaven, of those on earth, and of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. That we would bow at the name of Christ on the day of judgment. In this lifetime, God doesn't expect us to bow every time we hear Christ's name, but it's that respect because of what it represents. Our Savior who died on the cross. People just throw the name of our Savior around, almost as an exclamation mark, to express an emotion. If something good happens, if something bad happens, if they're frightened, if they're angry, they'll just blurt out his name. Why would anyone do that? If you really know what his name represents, instead of just blurting out those random slang phrases, you would bow down before our King. That's the respect that we should have for his holy name. It's holy because God is holy. Do we reflect that in our speech, or we just mirror how everyone else around us speaks every day? But now I'd like to do this. I want to go back and think about that third commandment that's recorded in Exodus chapter 20 and verse 7, but I'd like you to be turning to Leviticus chapter 19 and verse 12. Because we're going to get there pretty quick, and I want to be ready to just jump right into it. Leviticus 19 and verse 12. While you're turning there, let's think of the meaning of that original commandment. Because in its original form, it is somewhat limited in scope, but the idea behind it persists to this very day. So let me read Exodus 20 and verse 7 again while you're camping out at Leviticus 19 and verse 12, waiting when we'll jump to that scripture here in just a few minutes. The third commandment says this: "You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain." What did it mean to take God's name in vain? In Hebrew, it meant when you took someone's name that you were using it in an official capacity. The specific meaning of this commandment, as it applies to the Jews under the old law, was when they swore an oath in God's name, he expected them to follow through, to fulfill what they had pledged to do. That might sound strange to us. We don't swear on God's name. Why? In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus taught us, don't swear by God's name, don't swear by anyone's name, don't swear on any object, but fulfill what you say you'll do. Let your yes be yes and your no be no. But under the old law, God gave his people permission to swear on his name. What does he say here in the third commandment? When you do, I expect you to fulfill that pledge, because if not, in essence, you're abusing the privilege. You're abusing my holy name by making it something common. This brings us to Leviticus 19 and verse 12, really just a rearticulation of the third commandment, but it gives us something else to focus on. Leviticus chapter 19 and verse 12, you shall not swear by my name falsely, nor shall you profane the name of your God. I am the Lord. God didn't say, don't swear by my name. What did he say? Don't swear by my name falsely. So he allowed the Jews to do that, but he said, if you do, there's a lot to that, because my expectation is then you follow through on what you have pledged. There are some scholars that would say it really stops right there. That's the only meaning of this commandment. It was very specific in its scope, and it really doesn't apply anymore because Jesus told us within the new covenant, don't swear on God's name. But think of the idea behind it, because that certainly applies to this very day. To be respectful of God's name, to avoid misusing it, or using it in ways that are disrespectful and irreverent. You know, the Jews realized that the scope of this commandment was a little more broad than just referring to the topic of swearing oaths in his name. Because at some point in history, the Jews developed this practice that they follow this very day. They won't say God's personal name out loud, even when reading it out loud from Scripture in the synagogue or having conversations with somebody. They refrain from actually saying out loud the name Yahweh. Of course, at the burning bush, when God spoke to Moses, God told Moses, go speak to Pharaoh, the leader of Egypt, go speak to the Israelites, my people, and tell them that I will set them free. Moses asked a very logical and practical question. Well, whom shall I say sent me? And so God says to him, tell them I am sent you. The word Yahweh is the Hebrew pronunciation of that phrase, I am. He gave the Israelites, the Jews, his personal name to use. But at some point in history, they weren't comfortable doing that anymore. They didn't want to risk inadvertently saying something disrespectful or irreverent when using his name. So instead of saying the word Yahweh, that's Jehovah in English, they developed these replacement titles that they would use. Now, if they're reading Scripture to themselves and they come across the name Yahweh, they'll say it to themselves and they'll use the name Yahweh when they're praying, personally, directly speaking to God. But for instance, in the synagogue, if someone is reading to the congregation and they come across the word Yahweh in the text, they replace it with the Hebrew word Adonai, which literally translates as the Lord or the Master. It's a pretty generic term. But even in reading Scripture in the synagogue, they won't say the word Yahweh because they think it's so sacred and special and holy that the only time they should utter it is when they're reading to themselves, so they're not saying it out loud, or they're speaking directly to God using his personal name. Even more interesting, I think, in everyday conversation, if they're speaking about God to one another, even if they're being very focused, very, very reverent, very respectful, teaching one another about God, they won't use the word Yahweh. Oftentimes, they replace it with the Hebrew word Hashem, which literally translates as the name. So that's what they call God when they're speaking to one another. They just refer to him even more generically as the name. So yes, the Jews understood how important it was to be respectful of God's name to the point where they kind of took it to an extreme. Well, friends, God doesn't expect us to take it to those extremes. Matter of fact, he wants us to use his name every day, as often as we can, He wants us to use it to teach others about God, to teach and encourage one another, to discuss God in very serious and very focused ways. He just expects us to do so in a way that's respectful, in a way that's reverent, realizing and acknowledging exactly what His name represents. But with that background, thinking about the power behind God's name, let's think about what it means for us to misuse God's name, as we might say, to use it in vain, to use it in a way that lacks purpose, in a way that lacks meaning. Because friends, as I said, you don't need me to tell you that we hear it every single day. You can't go through a day without hearing someone use God's name in a way that's disrespectful, irreverent, in a way that lacks meaning and purpose. And all these slang phrases that people just throw around. Now, before I go any further, a brief word of warning. It's very difficult to give a lesson about misusing God's name without giving some examples of those phrases that I know we're all so familiar with. And so I'll say those phrases from time to time in this lesson going forward, but please understand, I'm not using God's name without purpose. I'm just giving illustrations to help teach a lesson about how important it is for us to respect God's holy and righteous name. As I was rehearsing and I would say some of these phrases, I would kind of cringe. And we should, because God's name is glorious. It represents His love and His mercy. And we shouldn't become so comfortable and familiar with saying these statements that everyone else around us seems to say. So with that warning, let's consider just a couple examples and their derivatives. Something that we seem to hear every day. You can't be in a conversation with somebody outside the church. You can't be in a conversation with a coworker, sometimes even a family member. You can't watch a television show or watch a movie without hearing this phrase or something very much like it over and over and over again. Oh my God. Just think about what that means. People just throw it around. Or they invoke the name of our Savior. They say His name when they're shocked, when they're surprised, when they're angry, when they're frustrated. Well, Jesus Christ, is that respectful of our Savior who died on the cross for us? Is that a way for us to use His name or that phrase, oh my God? It lacks purpose. It lacks meaning. It's reducing God's name to something common. And we should never do that. We should never show that kind of disrespect and irreverence towards God's name. You know, here's a way that people tend to use that phrase, and I'll just give an example. Now, this was kind of the best one I could think of, maybe because I knew I would be hungry by this time. But let's imagine somebody goes to a restaurant, and they have a hamburger, and it's the best hamburger they've ever had. And yes, now I'm hungry for a hamburger. But at any rate, I knew that would happen as well. But they have this wonderful hamburger, and the next day they're telling you about that experience. And they might say something like this, oh my God. That was the best hamburger I've ever had. What does God have to do with that situation and that topic? Yes, I understand. All good things come from God. That's not the context in which they're using it. They're just throwing God's name around without meaning and without purpose. Why should we follow that example? Now, here's another illustration I'll give you. Years ago, I was teaching a junior high school Bible class, and we were speaking about this very topic. Now, let me just pause and make this point. Kind of as a side point, but our younger people are bombarded with this every single day as well. They hear it at school. They hear it from their friends. They hear it from their teachers and from their coaches. They hear it from their friends' parents. They shouldn't hear it from us. We need to help them. We need to fortify them so that they don't follow the example of so many people around them. We need to teach them the importance of honoring God's name. Let me get back to the illustration. This is a point that I made to that junior high school class, but it's a point that applies to all of us. I said this, look, think about that phrase, oh my God, and think about what it really means. Because think about using it the way people in the world use it, just randomly. If you had a really good hamburger, you might say that, for instance. But imagine this, because this isn't a stretch at all. You say that phrase, oh my God, imagine God's listening. And He answers, and He says, yes, I'm listening. You're speaking to me. You've addressed me, and I'm ready to listen, and I'm ready to answer. Because friends, saying, oh my God, is a way that we should begin a prayer, is it not? Or, oh my Lord, or dear Lord. And those are phrases that people just throw around. If we're using those phrases, we should be speaking to God because that's the context. Remember how Jesus taught us to begin a prayer in Matthew 6 and verse 9? Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. If you say that phrase, you should be using it to speak directly to God, to exercise the privilege of praying to him. And I think that's just another perspective. The way that we say things and the words that we use have meaning and they're important. Why would we just throw God's name around as so many people in this world around us tend to do? And they try to justify it. And sometimes, admittedly, we can try to justify it as well. I'd like you, as you see on the screen, to turn to Matthew 12 and be sitting at verses 34 and 37. Turn to Matthew 12, verses 34 through 37. Again, I want to be able to just kind of jump right into this at the appropriate time. But as you're turning there, let's think of some ways that people try to justify using God's name without purpose in a way that's disrespectful. They try to present it as it's not being disrespectful. For instance, they might say, you know, the phrases have become so common in this world around us that their meaning has become watered down. And it's really just an expression now. It's almost like an exclamation mark. And if it really has lost its meaning, then why can't I say it just like everyone else is saying it? Well, does that logic work for anything when it comes to our faith? Just because everyone else is doing it or saying it? I mean, that's what we tell our kids. If everyone else jumped off a cliff, would you jump with them? You know, I would take it a step further. If there's something that the sinful world is doing or saying quite often, whatever it is, it's probably a good idea not to do or say those things. Why would we follow their example? We should be an example for them. Let's think of one other effort to try to justify using God's name in a way that's not reverent or respectful. Because someone might say, you know, if I use those phrases, that's not really what's in my heart. I really don't mean anything by it. It is just an expression. And God knows my heart. But that brings us to Matthew 12, verses 34 through 37. Think of that logic, that attempt to justify misusing God's name. Well, it's not really what's in my heart. Listen to what our Savior says, because he tells us something very different. Matthew 12, verses 34 through 37. Jesus says, "You brood of vipers, how can you, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth or says good things, and an evil man out of the evil treasure brings forth or says evil things. But I say to you that for every idle or meaningless word that men may speak, they will give an account of it in the day of judgment, for by your words you'll be justified, and by your words you will be condemned." Let's go back to that attempt to justify misusing God's name. Well, I don't really mean it. It's not really what's in my heart. What does Jesus say? It absolutely does represent what's in your heart, whether you want to admit it or not. And does God know what he's talking about? God gave us the ability to speak. He gave us the ability to express ourselves verbally, so he does know what he's talking about. We can try to justify it, say, well, everybody else is saying those things and they don't have much meaning, or possibly that it's not really what's in my heart. But our Savior says it's something very different. So what do we want to show the world around us? If that's truly in our heart, that means that we have something to work on. We need to examine our hearts, not physically, but spiritually. Because friends, we all have weaknesses. We all have shortcomings. If you're prone to saying those statements, that's something that we need to examine. We need to work on so that we continue to gain that spiritual maturity. Because that's simply not the way that God expects us to speak. And if that's what's in our heart, there's some adjustments we need to make where we don't take God's name for granted. We don't get so comfortable just throwing it around. That leads us to another question some of you might be thinking about already. We're going to tighten this up even more. What about those replacement words and replacement phrases? And this might start to hit home a little bit more. It actually does for me as well. What about, for instance, instead of saying the phrase itself, I change it up a little bit? Maybe instead of saying that, I would say, "Oh my gosh." Or instead of saying Christ's name, we just drop the second syllable off it and we just say, "Geez." And the list of those replacement words and phrases go on and on and on. Are those okay? Are those things we should be saying? Well, friends, I know that's a little bit of a gray area. And I'm comfortable leaving that to your judgment, but I'd like to give you a few things to think about. I would be remiss in my responsibilities if I didn't. So let me ask you a few questions. When you use that phrase, oh my gosh, what have you done? You've taken the D off of the end of the word God and the end of His name, and you've replaced it with the letters SH. Or again, if you say geez, all you've done is you've dropped the second syllable off. That was a practice developed ages ago so people would feel more comfortable just throwing Christ's name around. But what have you really done, but you've changed it up a little bit? But let me ask you this. Does it really change what it means? Because it really doesn't. You've just tried to disguise it a little bit. Let me ask you another question. You think you're fooling God when you use those replacement words and those replacement phrases? Now understand, I use those phrases from time to time. I try to catch myself, and sometimes I miss it. And you know, at first I feel a little bit more comfortable because I say, well, at least I didn't say the actual phrase itself. But then it occurs to me, how close do I want to get to saying the real thing? How close do you want to get to disrespecting God's awesome name? I don't think we want to get close at all. I think we should choose our words wisely. You know, there may be some utility in it. For instance, if you're prone to using those actual phrases, and it's just something that kind of comes out, and you've examined your heart, you're making some adjustments, you might think, you know, a way to step away from that, to kind of wean myself off of saying the actual phrases, is I'll just use these replacement phrases. And maybe there is some utility to that. But if you're taking that step away, instead of just quitting cold turkey, let's not spend too much time at that intermediate step, because again, how close do we want to get to saying God's name and using it in a way that's irreverent, in a way that's disrespectful? Shouldn't we want to distance ourselves from that? Shouldn't we want to get as far away from it as we can if we truly understand what God's name represents and who it represents? You know, I had a football coach in high school I really looked up to because he was a little bit different than all the other coaches. He was a great football coach, but he also helped us to develop character. And that was something that he was very focused on. And at times he would gather us together after practice, and we'd talk about football, and we'd talk about how practice went, but he'd also just kind of dispense these nuggets of wisdom. You know, one thing I noticed that was different about this particular coach is I never heard him use profanity. And I never heard him misuse God's name. That made him different than all the other coaches who seemed to use profanity about every other word. That might be a little bit of an exaggeration, but not much. But this coach was different. I remember once after practice, he gathered us together, talked about football a little bit, but then he said, you know, I want to just tell you something. It's kind of a character-building opportunity. You may have noticed that I don't use profanity. You may have noticed that I don't misuse the name of God. And I want to offer you an explanation as to why I don't, because I'm trying to be a good example for you. And he said, first, whether you know it or not, I'm religious, and I believe in God. And because I have faith, I know that God doesn't want me to use those words. And he says, that's my personal decision. Now let me pause and just say that it shows you how long ago that was, where a coach in a public school could talk to God and talk to faith about his players. But anyway, back to present day and applying his illustration. So he said, that's a personal decision for me. But as for you, whether you're a religious person or not, I'd like you to think about the words you use and what it means when you choose to use profanity. Or we could extend that when you choose to misuse God's holy and righteous name. He says, you know what you're showing the person that you're speaking to if you choose to use profanity? You're displaying a lack of intelligence because you're pointing out the fact that you have a limited vocabulary. You know, for us, God has given us so many ways to communicate. We have so many words that we can choose. Let's choose wisely. Why choose to use His name in ways that aren't reverent or respectful? Why choose to even get close to that? So many different words. Think about the illustration of that hamburger. Why would somebody have to preface that description of that wonderful hamburger by using God's name? Just talk about the hamburger. We don't have to include His name. We don't have to use it as a slang expression like so many people in this world around us do. Let's not feel like we're forced to do that. Let's choose better because God expects more from us as His people. So up to this point, we've thought about the things we say and how we can misuse God's word verbally. Or God's name verbally. in misquoting from Scripture or in saying things using God's name that are absolutely irrelevant, that have no regard for His power, for His glory, for His love and His mercy. We've thought about how we do that through our speech. Well, let's consider what I'll refer to as the bigger picture, because we can also do that through our actions. So I'd like to begin this point by asking yet another question. What is your title as a disciple of Christ, as part of His church, as part of His body? We are, of course, referred to as Christians. And that name has a significant amount of meaning to it, doesn't it? Because we have the name of our Savior. We've been given that title. To be a Christian means to be of Christ, to be with Him. That title originated in Scripture. It's not something that somebody thought up ages after the Bible was written, as if they said, you know, followers of Christ, it would make sense if they were referred to as Christians. So maybe that sounds good from this point forward. It goes all the way back to Acts 11 and verse 26, if you'd like to read along with me. We read of the origin of that title that God gave us in Scripture. Leading up to this point, there's a man named Barnabas. And he's teaching the gospel in the city of Antioch, located far to the north of Jerusalem. And it's taking root. People are listening. People are becoming disciples, but the work gets too extensive for Barnabas and the other people that were teaching with him. So he goes and he finds help. Who does he locate? But Saul, who later will become the Apostle Paul. Barnabas had met Saul earlier in the city of Jerusalem, but now that he needs help in Antioch, he goes and he finds Saul and he brings him back to the city. And we pick up the account in Acts chapter 11 and verse 26. And when Barnabas had found Saul, he brought him to Antioch. So it was that for a whole year they assembled with the church and taught a great many people, and the disciples were first called Christians in Antioch. And so it is a title we've been given. Christ gave us His name to use as our title, but what if we don't strive to live up to it? What if we don't strive to serve God every single day the way He's taught us, through the things we say, the things we do, the actions that we take? If we don't strive to follow Christ's example in what Christ taught us, haven't we taken that title in vain? Haven't we rendered it useless or worthless? That's what the word vain really means. If we're not striving to live up to that title, the title is absolutely useless. And we're disrespecting who that title represents. So calling ourselves Christians is one thing, but acting on that title is quite another. If we don't strive to act on it, do we think that that title is going to get us into heaven? It certainly won't. Do we back that up with our words and our actions? Because if not, we have taken that title in vain and we've rendered it useless for us personally. Let's never fall into that trap. Let's remember to honor God through our words, our actions. Let's respect His name, knowing who it represents. And let's be a good example to those in this world around us. When we're respectful of God's name, we're being respectful of God. We're honoring Him and acknowledging His power, His mercy, His love, His wrath. All of those other attributes that apply to Him are represented by that name. So do we honor that or not? Let's remember, as we read previously, on the day of judgment, we will answer for every meaningless thing that we say in this life. How long do you want that conversation to be on the day of judgment? Let's remember what His name represents. And let's represent Him to the people in this world around us. Let's be a good example through the things we say, the things we do. Let's not speak like the sinful world speaks. Let's not act like the sinful world acts. Let's speak and act as God would have us do, to be that good example as we prepare for the day of judgment. You know, as an invitation, if you're not a Christian, we haven't thought too much about God's plan and promise of salvation, but I would like to extend that invitation to you to come and be baptized. Begin your journey of faith to salvation. If salvation is what you seek, you have that opportunity. So why wait and why delay? And as Christians, if you're struggling with your faith in any way, if there's anything your brethren can do to help you, that's an invitation for you as well. So if that invitation applies, won't you respond? Won't you come forward as we stand and sing together our invitation song?